All right, everyone, thank you for being here. If you haven't yet, I would like every person to have one of these, if you haven't picked one of those up yet. And also, there's a small feedback form on that table that just at some point, if you could pick that up and take a minute to kind of fill that out, give us a little bit of feedback on a few things about this session, that helps us as we continue our planning for Boost in the future. We like to take everyone's thoughts and how things go into account. And they're totally anonymous, so you can write whatever smart aleck remarks you want on there. Just know that they'll be taken seriously. So, well, thank you. This is week 8 already. I don't know about for you guys, but for me it seems like it goes fast. So we have tried a lot of ground over these past several weeks, and tonight is the night that we really want to try to pull everything together and take a look at the practical side of all this. We've made an attempt to have this material be practical each week, but ultimately, if we don't develop some sort of plan for moving forward with it, then everything up to this point has just kind of been trivial, and we don't want that. So let me pray for us, and then we will launch into it. God, thanks for this night, and thank you for these past 7 weeks that have led up to it. Lord, you have been faithful to show yourself to us each night as we have met, and I trust that you've also been working in the hearts and minds of everyone who's been a part of this session, in our time away as well as our time together. And I ask tonight, Lord, that you would just continue to speak into each one of us, reveal to us the things that you want us to see about our walk with you and who you're calling us to be, and how we can take seriously the invitation to draw deeper in our relationship with you and to know you more closely. Please be present in everything that is said and experienced here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So the final chapter of the book is titled Tending the Garden of the Soul, and he begins the chapter with a story that I think is very fitting for us to move forward from this point where we have been. He talks about a situation where you have two neighbors who each go out in the spring to plant a garden, and they do everything that they need to get the garden in the ground, to get it established. But then their habits with the garden from that point forward are drastically different. The one neighbor just kind of leaves everything and goes about her business throughout the course of the summer to just let things sort of run their natural course, if you will. The other neighbor is very attentive to going out and pulling the weeds and making sure everything is watered and cared for, and just really investing in doing the work necessary for the garden to grow and to flourish and to produce the most that it can as it was intended to. So then he says, at the end of the summer when it's harvest time, both of these ladies come back to their gardens, and of course their crops look drastically different. The one who's taken the time to invest and care and really tend to her garden is bringing in basketfuls of produce every day. He talks about how much she has saved on her grocery bill, and because she's able to grow her own food, and just the difference in quality from what she would get from the store. The other lady comes out, is able to just gather a few kind of rotten pieces and determines, you know, this isn't worth the effort, so why bother? Granted, she never really put much effort into it to begin with because she didn't understand how it worked. And so this story that he tells as he launches into this final chapter, he really uses as an analogy for our spiritual lives. And I want to take a moment just to read the paragraph that he has on page 232. And he's talking about understanding our lives as a spiritual garden. And he says, some of us live with the mistaken impression that our faith needs only to be planted, not tended. Becoming a mature Christian, some think, is like becoming 6 feet tall. It either happens or it doesn't. This is not the view of those who have written the classics of our faith, or the view of many experienced pastors and teachers, nor is it the view of the writers of Scripture. And then he gives a number of Scripture references that talk about the effort we put into deepening our faith and adding to the foundational things that we have gained from salvation. And so the point of all of this is to begin to see, first of all, what our garden looks like and how God has called us to tend it. And the idea behind identifying each of these pathways in our lives is to best understand what's planted in our garden and what's needed to tend our spiritual walk and deepen our growth so that we can become more mature and that we can have the relationship with Jesus that he is calling us to have. And I think if we make the mistake of thinking that all Christianity is some sort of, you know, pass to get us to heaven when we die, we've drastically missed the point. And we end up coming back to a garden that has barely produced some rotten fruit. Scripture repeatedly talks about bearing fruitful lives. And in order to do that, we need to be intentional about how we care for our souls and how we foster our walk. And so he really poses the question that I want to put before us tonight. When we consider this analogy, how do we relate to it? Are we the neighbor that's putting forth the effort and the hard work to tend our gardens so that we can grow into the people that God wants us to be, that are conformed to the likeness of his Son? Or have we just kind of taken the attitude, yep, I'm saved, it's good, I'll see you on the other side, and we're greatly missing out on the fruitfulness that God wants in our lives? And I'm not going to put anyone on the spot to have you answer that question out loud tonight, but it's something I want you to think about and something I want you to consider as we continue to move forward. And maybe right now you're at a point where you recognize, I haven't been tending my garden well. But in recognizing it, there's a point where you can step in and start to do things differently. I don't know that much about agriculture or gardening, so I'm not sure how far the analogy stretches, but I'm guessing at some point, you know, if like a couple weeks into planting the garden, you realize something isn't working here, I need to do something differently, there's still a chance to bring life back to those plants. And if I'm totally wrong on that, then it reveals that I'm not a naturalist. It is an analogy, and what we want to see is that there is always a chance for us to begin that walk anew and begin cultivating the relationship with God that he wants us to. And this, what we've been talking about these past 7 weeks, is really a tool to help us do that. Because as we mentioned at the beginning, we tend to fall into this misbelief sometimes that there's a single prescription that applies to all of us in our spiritual lives. When in reality, God has created us differently. He relates to us differently. And so when we begin to better see how he's made us to connect with him, we can begin feeding our relationship in those ways that help us to just really get more out of it. So our goal this series has really been to help you identify the ways in which your soul is best nurtured and then equip you to continue nurturing your souls. So hopefully over these past 7 weeks, there's been some of that happening as you've worked through the chapters and as you've been a part of our discussions together, and we've taken the inventories and tried to experience some practices that are rooted in each of the pathways. Hopefully that has allowed you to identify with what the dominant pathways are in your walk. So, and again, it's not about labeling people. It's not about, you know, putting you into some sort of pigeonhole, but it's really about identifying, this is what I can do to be more passionate and more alive in my walk with God. So that's the identifying aspect. And the other aspect of this is equipping you to do that. Recognizing, okay, this is where my natural inclination is with these pathways. So what does that mean? What do I do with it? And so that's really where I want a bulk of our focus to be tonight. So we're going to spend a majority of our time tonight in conversation talking about real ways we can make these pathways practical moving forward. Because again, if we go through this whole series, but then just put the book on the shelf when we're done and have in the back of my mind, oh yes, I'm a traditionalist, ascetic caregiver, but never do anything with it, what's the point, right? So here's what I would like us to do. All of the pathways are posted up on the walls. I'm not sure how well represented all of the pathways are tonight and everyone here, but I want to take some time. Hopefully everyone has had a chance to go through and do the inventory so you get a sense of what's really dominant for you. And again, some may be close. You may be well versed in a lot of them, but the idea is just kind of what is your natural inclination. So I want us to start with everyone locating their top pathway, okay? And then we're gonna gather at those points, and we're gonna give you 15 minutes. And I want you to take the sheet that you picked up when you came in, find the corresponding column for your pathway. And as you gather with the others there, spend some time talking about what you can do to further your own spiritual growth in this pathway. Does that make sense? So what is a practice that you could do that connects you with this pathway? So if you're primarily a caregiver, you'll be looking at ways that you can connect with God by showing care to others. And just brainstorm what that might look like with the others who are there. And you're going to be grouped with people who are natural caregivers, okay? If you're a sensate, you're going to be talking about what are ways that I can really incorporate using my senses in my time with God. How can I be more attentive to stimulating my sight, my hearing, my smell, my taste, my touch? How can those become a part of my devotional life? So that's kind of the idea that we want to do here, is give you guys a chance to think about and talk about and come up with ways that you can incorporate these pathways into your life. Okay? Any questions on that? Anything unclear? Okay. And feel free to ask questions in the midst of it if you want to. I'm going to give us about 15 minutes to do that, and then we're going to break and we're going to switch. And so we're going to spend 15 minutes at your primary pathway, and then at the end of that time, I'm going to have a switch and have you identify maybe your second or third, or even if there's just one that you're really intrigued by, that maybe it's not super high on your list, but you're like, I'd like to know more about how that could play into my walk. Then we're going to spend a little bit of time at that as well. So you'll have an opportunity to do this twice. at two different pathways, your primary and then either another one that's high for you or one that you just have a strong interest in. And I'll let you know when it's time to rotate out and all of that. So if you need something to write on, there are Bibles on that back table that you can pick up to give you a harder surface. Not that you're writing on the Bible. I got that look from Steve, like I was encouraging you to commit blasphemy or something. Yeah. So are we good?
Yeah.
Everyone's quiet. Like, I don't know if that's good or bad.
Fruit basket upset.
What's that?
Fruit basket upset. We just run across the room.
Yeah, just find your top pathway and go.
Group of one who doesn't know about fruit basket upset.
And if anyone happens to end up by themselves, and you're not an ascetic,
I was afraid of.
And you're not an ascetic, and that causes you a panic attack. Let me know.
Nobody in enthusiasts
like
our
family.
Molly.
Oh, Tanya. There you go. We're the only two. We're the only two. Nobody else did it.
Feel free to move chairs around if you need to or whatever to make it. You know,
Scott, was your number one a naturalist, or are you alone?
What? I already.
Yeah,
Bill
didn't do anything, but he knows
who
he is. Nobody believes it.
That's
what Thomas
is.
Mill infiltrated,
trying to disrupt their
intellectual power. That's a whole
other. I just had to hit the record again, right?
Yeah.
Is it supposed to blink?
Just push pause.
Just push pause?
Yes.
All right, I hope that time was productive for everyone. Here's what I would like us to do in the little bit of time that we have left. We've had a chance to just talk in small groups briefly about a couple of the pathways, but as we've mentioned several times, we all have some degree of all of the pathways in us. So I want us to leave here as equipped as we can to continue to nurture our own walk and our own growth. So I want to quickly go around, and we're going to hit each of the pathways. And I want, if you were at either of your two times, if you were in a group that was talking about that pathway, just share with us some of the things that you talked about that you can do, and I encourage everyone to write down things on your own sheet that connect with you or sound of interest to you in that pathway, so that hopefully we can all leave here with at least a few ideas of how to nurture our souls in through every pathway. Make sense?
Perfect.
Good, thank you. All right, so, naturalists. I think so. Yep, we're good, thanks. So. Naturalists, what are some ideas that we have? Okay, I know I saw people sitting over there both times.
Talking about our old memories from going up north and the walks through the woods and where we're at most peace, you know, just being out in nature, you know,
okay.
And being cramped inside versus being, we seem to be more at peace outside than inside. And just, we get closer to God, you know, just doing whatever, you know, just like Chan talked about, which you worship the dirt with her hands, you know.
Okay. So finding places that have personal meaning for you would be when I hear, like when you mentioned going up north or things like that, is that echoing what you guys talked about? Finding, going to places outdoors that are meaningful, doing activities outdoors,
camping,
like gardening, camping, things like that. Okay.
The other thing we had talked about was taking children with us so they can experience and get away from electronics.
Anything else that anyone wants to add to fostering the naturalist in you? Okay, what about sensates? Did anyone land? I know we're a smaller group tonight, so I'm not sure if every pathway got hit or not. Was anyone at the sensate? Okay.
John and I just don't want to admit it.
Well, not the first time.
So did you guys talk about sensei?
A little.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I was interested in it. It just kind of made a little more sense when you explained to me more what it was as far as what it would mean as far as a certain type of visual or art or a place or maybe a smell or a sound or music or something like that. It would you know, a place where you'd be closer to God.
We didn't have any good like strategies though how to maximize
okay.
it. So.
Alright. I remember when we talked about this like on like the night that we spent on it, one of the things that you mentioned, Terry, was having like, you know, physical reminders that you can carry around. I think another thing, you know, something as simple as like when you sit down to, you know, read scripture or pray or whatever, something as simple as like lighting a candle that might be scented, or even if it's not scented, something that you can look to that is a physical, something you can see that's sort of a physical symbol of God's presence with you. There's a lot of symbolism throughout scripture of God being present in fire. So having a candle lit, of course, you know, listening to music that you resonate with personally. Those are just some ideas that to try to throw something else out there if it's helpful to anyone.
I think candles make everything better.
Candles make everything better. Okay. Speaking of traditionalists, they like candles. What do we get from our traditionalist group?
You know, excited over there in the first session, which I thought was really funny.
Yeah.
Because John Popovich isn't here.
Yeah,
that's true. Yeah, John's not here. Did anyone sit over their second session? You guys? Everyone's really reluctant to share tonight.
Traditionally shy people. I think the only thing that really draws me a little bit is just the historical origins of the church and things that form the different denominations and religious practices. But I was telling Jim, it's more of a basic, like a foundation to, I look at it more like I need to focus on prayer, focus on Bible study, the basic stuff, which I would look at more of a traditional practice.
Sure.
But I think that's...
Good answer. What he said. So looking into church history, focusing on, you know, kind of basic, more like traditional practices. I think for me,
it's being more intentional in the things that I do.
Okay.
That when I first
you start talking about Terry's mess or something.
Which is very true.
I think that's a good comment, though, regardless of what pathway might be dominant for you, to go back and remember times in your life when you felt really close to God, or things that you've done or things that have happened that have just really propelled you into either times of spiritual growth or just closeness with Him, and kind of reflect on, you know, what caused that to happen. And again, it may not be something that you yourself did, because a lot of times God is the one who really initiates the growth, and we sometimes, our deepest times of growth come through circumstances that we would never want to repeat in a million years. But there's something good that came out of it. And being able to maybe identify some of those things to put us in a position that we can return to what there is to return to, if that makes sense. So, and definitely the historical aspect of that, I think, resonates well with the traditionalist pathway. You know, another thing that, as I read over some stuff about these preparing for tonight, too, one of the things that's big for traditionalists is just kind of that ritual and that observance. So even something I read, even the idea of like setting an alarm on your phone for every so often, and when that alarm goes off, stop and pray. So that you're kind of creating a ritual of prayer every, you know, however often you want to set your alarm, I guess. You know, and making it a point to observe some of the more historical times in the church, like when Lent comes around, take time to observe something for Lent. Take time to really focus on, you know, we're getting ready to head into Advent in a few weeks. Be intentional on what Christmas means as a Christian instead of what it means to, you know, everybody else.
Can I tell a traditionalist story?
Is it short? Okay, go.
Our son-in-law's grandmother passed away last week, and she was an immigrant from Egypt. She was part of the Egyptian Coptic Church. And you talk about a church that's unchanged in 1,800 years, seriously. So they brought in three Coptic priests from, I don't know, Oklahoma and Florida. I don't know where these guys came from, seriously. But Lindsay sent me a recording of them at the funeral home in the pre-funeral ceremony that they had, and it was very foreign. It was very stuff throughout, and then all of a sudden they broke into the Nicene Creed, and I could understand that part, and then it was back into, and it was just fascinating to listen to them practice their tradition that is, like I said, hugely unchanged.
Yeah. That's cool.
Done.
Okay.
Back to you at the news desk, Mike.
All right. Ascetics. Is anyone back by ascetics? Erica? Terry?
Quiet time outside in the dark.
Quiet time outside in the dark. Yeah, and I think as, you know, as we all have a hopefully a better understanding of the pathways and start looking at the things that really are meaningful to us in our times, we can see how our top pathways come together to form things like that. So that's very cool, because again, it's all very interwoven, and I think I mentioned before, we've looked at each of these pathways over the past 7 weeks by kind of pulling them out and examining each one separately, but in reality, they play out in a very interconnected way. So. All right. Anything else from the aesthetics?
Just that we didn't like the room set up as a circle. Bring this out.
I understand.
I found major decisions I've had to make when I convert is instead of be alone, contemplating God. And I find I do that more so I can yell at God and be loud with Him and be verbal and be upfront, personal, confrontational than if I were looking at approaching God's throne in a different way. A lot of times it's in nature when you're so fraught about nowhere, nobody thinks you're just a blooming idiot because you're screaming to yourself. But that's when I find that I want to go that way, where I've had some really major changes I had to look at in my life. I had to find some place I could go completely down and say, you know, why? You know, and not just talk about it. I mean, get down and argue with them out loud in front of them. You can only do that, what I saw, when you're completely alone with God, mm-hmm. or, you know, in my own life, anyways.
Mm-hmm. All right, activists. Do we have anyone in the activist corner tonight?
We have no activists.
None. This is interesting because every time since we started this as with the spiritual life team and with the staff, like activists keep like it's just I don't know where they're at. But no, like no one has
falling apart.
No, maybe
they're all somewhere. They're not coming to this.
Right. Right.
We're activating.
Yeah. I think, I mean, I can't speak well to this because this is like my rock bottom, but I think from things I've read and tried to process as an intellectual, you know, I think things like, you know, we, as part of the journey, tried to become aware of a cause that we could get involved in. So maybe just, you know, trying to find a cause that's near to your heart that you have some passion in connecting with, not just something to, you know, make yourself feel better, but if you're trying to connect with God through it, find something that really, you know, stirs you up, whatever that might be. You know, I think about the what we did in here, the prayer map thing, and he mentions in the book, like, the prayer walk, actually going through your neighborhood and just, you know, that's a way of actively, you know, confronting evil. And I think when you try to think of, you know, where is there evil or injustice in the world and how is God calling us to respond to that? Yeah.
I think that we can all, well, Tara's an activist because you lead us in learning about how to provide better water, you know, and that's been a really important leadership. But when I was a little girl, I think I learned activism from the nuns in my classroom because when we went to school on a busy road in Lansing, and whenever we were near a hospital, whenever the ambulances and the fire trucks went by, we had to get up and get on our knees and pray for whatever was going on, no matter what. And you know what? I still do that. I read an article about terrible things happening in China. So what am I doing all day today? Praying about these people in China, you know. There's a way to be an activist without necessarily getting in a line or holding a sign or getting petitions or whatever. There's a way to, There's a way to be an activist that definitely fits me, but I don't think of myself as an activist.
Sure.
But thanks to those nuns, I learned that.
Yeah.
Thanks for
All right, caregivers. We're already a little past 8, and I apologize, but I feel like we'd do everyone a disservice if we didn't at least make it through all the pathways.
And if you need to leave,
what? Yeah, and if you have to leave for some reason, don't feel like we're chaining you here. You're just going to have stunted spiritual growth. But you can listen to the recording. I'm kidding. Caregivers! That's toward the bottom of mine, too, can you tell?
I think for me, again, this word intentional is coming back up. I'm a part of the mercy team,
haven't been quite as involved in that as I would like to be, but I need to be, I want to be, I plan on being. But talking to Bob about something that I think would really benefit me, as well as those that we serve, you know, it's getting involved for the first time in the Bread for Life program, because not only is it serving the children, you know, but it would serve me too, getting together with other Christian men afterward and during to visit and just talk, you know, about life.
So Bob invited you to lunch.
I've always enjoyed being part of the Mercy team and the Easter and the Christmas and the Thanksgiving and the carrying out food for the folks that come. That, like Bob says, you know, a lot of us are only one thing away from being in that line instead of, or on that side of the table instead of the other side. So, you know, there's a whole lot to be thankful for.
Yeah. Yeah, Eric.
I just wanted to say, there's a point that the author made in the book. We were talking about where are all the activists, you know, there's no activists here, but there's a lot of caregivers. And he made a good point, and he said that a lot of activists were originally caregivers, and they got so, you know, upset about what they saw and the injustice and whatnot from the caregiving that they turned into activists. And so I think we might have some activists, yeah, but they're just not there yet.
That's a good insight. Yeah. All right. Anyone want to add anything else about caregivers?
Caregiving, it does have
and that's a good point, because I mean there's certainly ways that we can engage all of these things corporately through things that the church provides, but there's also ways that, you know, we every day, you know, we are individually called to respond to God's movement in us, and it can be something very simple. I mean, people are in need of care in really simple ways that we can provide, and so just making a phone call, you know, when you feel like they're placed on your heart, or, you know, anything like that, you know, providing a meal for someone, or you know, visiting someone, or even sending a card in the mail. You might not have like physical contact with that person, but I think that still could be a way of showing care and love for that person. So, all right, contemplative.
We talked about just it's so important with contemplative just to spend time. I mean, that's our draw. I mean, we want to be with God, and when we do that, a lot of times we can do it through memorizing scripture. You know, it can be through all different types. I don't think the contemplative is just one thing. I mean, it can be through scripture and worship and song, and, you know, just incorporating all the different types of pathways.
Yeah. I remember him mentioning in the book that there's a lot of just kind of relational imagery that goes with that, and I think really seeing Jesus as friend, and just, like you say, spending that time with him. I think recognizing him for who he is, and not just, you know, going to him for, you know, what he does or
whatever.
I was in the second group of contemplatives, and one of the things that we talked about was using that time to listen to God as well, hearing what God wants to say to us, and even about us, you know, to know who we are to him.
in that relationship. So. Any other words on that one? Did you want to add anything to contemplative, since you just walked in the room and I know that's like your...
Sorry. I think it might have already been mentioned, but the idea of memorizing verses and drawing closer to Scripture so that we can see the relationship of God and just taking time. I think that's the big thing in all of them is finding the time to... Mm-hmm. Spend with him in whatever
discipline. And I heard someone say recently that we don't find time, we have to make time.
Yes.
So I think that's I think those are good words to incorporate into all of these. So enthusiasts.
Woohoo!
I'm sure you have something exciting prepared for us.
Get a tissue.
There's not really anything. We didn't. It's not really anything that we could do that we already do a lot of this stuff. I mean, what are the things? You do?
Yeah. So what are the things you just naturally do?
What are the things that we do naturally do? We're very vocal how we feel about the Lord.
Shows on the outside very easily how we feel. We're passionate inside and out. We're very intentional. We talked a little bit about how unusually misunderstood enthusiasts are. Quite often laughed about and said, oh, you're a cheerleader, you know, stuff like that. And I was telling her, I think Barnabas was an enthusiast because I think an enthusiast is I think they come in a room and they look for what can I do for these people? How can I show, you know, that kind of a thing? And Barnabas is probably a great enthusiast. She sure is. Great encourager.
Yeah, I think encourager is a good way to capture that. Not something I had really thought of, but I definitely can. See, if someone who's willing to come in and make that relational commitment and build someone up, and
yeah.
Yeah.
The enthusiasts I know too, they exuberate this joy that mm-hmm. you just, it's just there. It's just this. It just oozes
from. All right, and intellectuals. Well, I know part of the conversation that we had again revolved around time and the challenge of time. I think probably for several of the pathways, but for this one especially, because there's a certain amount of time that's required to, you know, go deep and pursue things that you want to study and get into. But we talked about, just as a simple, like, practical thing, you know, when you have some time, even if you're doing something else, to be listening to, like, a podcast or a sermon, sitting under someone else's teaching, rather than just maybe spending that time listening to music or occupying your senses in some way that isn't helping you learn as an intellectual. So I'm sure you have something else to say, Julie.
Well, I just decided that I needed to quit my job.
Yeah.
So that I would have the sufficient time to devote to the study that I want. I wish.
I did think that, well, you're getting a new office, right? That way you can leave your 5 books you want to study there so you can...
Right.
You don't have to undo everything and
right.
redo it.
Right.
Having your own personal space would be valuable, so you can mm-hmm. not have to undo everything you've done towards whatever goal you're trying to reach and then redo it whenever you get time.
Yeah.
But you can just
continue. So an intellectual orders their life so that they can...
No, they get a 50-room house once all theirs.
That'd be cool.
I think, too, finding opportunities to talk with others about the really cool, deep stuff.
Now you sound an enthusiast.
I do believe that we need to let people know how Christ works and how, and like if we have testimonies, I think they're so, so important to share them. I think so many people need to know how God works, and testimonies to me are so important because people just seem to be drawn into that. They listen, and if they just know how God can work in our life, the way He's changed our lives, I think it is important for us to share all that.
Absolutely. All right. Well, thank you so much. I know we're a little long. I did want to share this as we close from the book. And again, I know that you've probably all read it, but this was something that just really stuck with me and is something that I'm hoping as we leave can stick with you. One of the things that has been mentioned repeatedly as we've talked through the pathways tonight, but even throughout these past 7-8 weeks, is the need to be intentional. Our spiritual growth, our discipleship doesn't just happen. If we're not tending the garden, we're not going to be bearing fruit. We're not going to see the result. And we know that there's such result to be seen if we take the time and if we are intentional about cultivating that. And it's important that we make that a part of every day. That we might not have time to, you know, get real extensive in our pathway every day, but to just be mindful of where God is at work and how we can respond to Him, and to recognize that God has placed us in a greater body that we can connect with, that helps us to grow, both with people who are of like temperament and different temperament, but that we also can't expect that body to do all of the feeding for us. And so I want to leave you with these words that he writes on pages 239 and 240. Each church is full of conflicting temperaments. It is unreasonable to expect everyone's spiritual needs to be fully met by an hour-long service every 7 days. It is my hope that this book will make it easier for people to supplement the corporate worship service with their own regular devotional times. Then during church, they can focus on the corporate call of the Christian faith and how they can reach out to others. It is idolatry to demand that one teacher give you everything you need to grow in your faith. A pastor is frequently given the charge to teach 100 or more other individuals, all of whom are in different stages of life, vocation, and faith. It is also questionable to assume that a full life of worship can be developed in just 60 minutes a week of corporate time. If all your worship needs can be met in 1 hour a week, your need for worship is far too small. So hopefully in these past 8 weeks, we have at least begun to scratch the surface on recognizing our need for worship and providing some practical ways to incorporate that into your personal lives outside of Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and whatever other corporate things that the church may be providing. And certainly the church wants to continue to provide those things. And as leadership has been in conversation about this, we want to make the pathways, we want to keep the pathways before us, because we recognize that different people get fed and nurtured in different ways. And so that's a tool that we want to continue to return to. But hopefully each of you can take it into your personal lives and move forward from this, so that this isn't the end of the journey but the beginning. So, any last words anyone would like to share?
Thanks, Mike.
Well,
You're welcome.
Thank you.
You're welcome. I thoroughly enjoyed it. So, well, thank you. Let me pray for us one more time, and then I will release you. God, thank you. Thank you that we have been able to set aside some time tonight to think and talk and share about ways that you're calling us to you. And I pray that moving forward, we can be intentional and that we can make the time that we need to just foster that relationship with you and to nurture and tend the garden of our souls. God, I pray your blessing on each one who is here tonight. I pray for those who have been with us throughout this session who weren't able to be here tonight for whatever reason. And I ask that your spirit will continue to call us forward to recognize where we can connect with you and how we can connect with you and to be disciplined and intentional to do it so that we may just flourish in the places that you have put us. Not just for our sake, but for the sake of your kingdom, so that through the transformation you work in our lives, other lives can be affected and your church can grow. We thank you. We praise you. And all of this we gather through what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Please drop your feedback form on the music stand on your way out. And thanks again.